This morning in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. This chapter again is dealing with the prophecy or the pronounced judgments of God upon the nations and the surrounding area of Judea, city of Jerusalem, and we have seen in the last couple of chapters different folk that the Lord has pronounced judgment upon, the Moab and the Philistines and so forth, Egypt. And this chapter that's before us, he'll deal with a number of different nations. And with the judgment of some of these nations, he'll still give the promise of a future hope. We'll notice that one of them, God does not give a future hope, and that's with Edom. We'll try to discern why in a moment. Edom is a study in and of itself as it descends from Esau, type of the flesh. God does not intend that the flesh be salvaged, but rather the spiritual man, the new man, be the one that has the preeminence. And so we will study these particular nations in the book of Jeremiah chapter 49. Then in a couple of chapters, we'll deal with the judgment of God upon the nation of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. We need to kind of keep in mind that these nations, as we will study them, are not oftentimes nations as we think of a nation today. If we were to think of them in proper light and a distinctiveness, we would think of them in, sometimes in the geographic area of Kuwait or one of these nations, a small nation. Many times they would be just a what would be called a city-state. It would be a king that would rule over a major city and some portion of property around it, but it was not, as we think of nations today, we look at the great nations of the world and we think of the United States of America, we think of the USSR, we think of Great Britain. And in this thinking today, we don't think in terms of states. Many of the nations, in fact, most of them would have been far smaller than the state of Texas itself. And yet in these, there are certain characteristics the Lord wants to point out in his judgment upon them. Reason for it. If we study these nations, we'll find that they are, well, we won't say closely related, but there's a lot of ties between these nations in the in this chapter, and or some of these nations in this chapter, and the children of Israel. It goes back into generations past, and yet they are related to Israel in a sense, physically, and so they have a place. And God has pronounced judgment upon them. He gives the reasons why, as we deal with these nations, that judgment must fall upon them. So we'll study this chapter. There's 39 verses, I believe it is, in this chapter, and we'll cover all 39 verses of the chapter, and we'll deal with a number of different nations as we study this chapter. See, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap. Her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah. Gird ye with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges, for their kings shall go into captivity, his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter that trusted in her treasure, saying, who shall come unto me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out every man right forth. None shall gather up him that wandereth. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, will they not leave some gleaning grapes? If these by night they will destroy till they have enough, but I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret parts or places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. See, also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighboring or neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the inhabitant, or the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her, and who is a chosen man, that I may appoint over her. For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purpose is that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Oh, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah, and at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arphad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee. Fear hath seized upon her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazar, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, rise, go ye up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away, they shall turn to themselves, their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, get ye far off. Dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil, and I will scatter it into all winds, them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. Upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemy, for enemies and for them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them. Even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy them, or destroy from hence, or thence, the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now, we notice there is a number of different nations that are mentioned in this chapter. We'll go back and take a look at them one by one and discern a few things about them. We will notice that there is a persistent pronouncement of judgment upon this area of the world. And very frankly, if we were to look into history and follow it through, the Babylonian army would take much of this area under their dominion. Again, they would be put to tribute. Oftentimes, there would be a vassal king that would be left. Sometimes, they would be totally devastated and removed, depending on the circumstances of the captivity. The Assyrians, before the Babylonians, always had a practice that if a nation would subjugate themselves to Assyria, then that king would be left as a vassal king or a representative in that nation, simply pay tribute. If there was opposition, then that nation would be more closely looked upon and destroyed. Usually the king would be deposed, another put in his place. Many times the people would be uprooted and moved to another region or another area so that the uprising would not come again. It was a matter of fact in the way that the Assyrians handled things. Babylonians, again, would not be quite as, we'd say, cruel, I guess, in that sense of the word, that they did not normally uproot folks. And so, yet they would take into a great, in under their dominion, a great area, and they would put them to tribute. That was the whole purpose of much of the conquest of the day, was just a purely financial war. It seems like since day one that most wars are financial wars. It makes a difference where they were fought and when they were fought. There's always revenue that was at stake in the thing, and so the Babylonians would want folks under them, dominion, that might gather taxes as well as anybody else. But God would use not only the Babylonians. We'll notice some of these nations will not be totally destroyed even by the Babylonians, but there'll come a time that they would begin to disappear, such as Edom will, and we'll look at that in a moment. Now, let's look, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, the prophecies against Ammon. We had just closed in the previous chapter the study about Moab. We learned that Moab was the son of the oldest daughter of Lot by the incestuous relationship of that father and daughter. Well, Ammon is the son of the younger daughter of Lot. They would live in a somewhat close proximity geographically. The Ammonites would be a little bit farther to the north of Moab, if I've got it in my mind correct. I think I have. As we look at the maps, we find that they had a very small area geographically. They were not nearly as organized and, quote, cultured as the Moabites would have been. We notice that the Moabites had a god, and they were very loyal to that national god and had close national ties. They had a far better organized government than the Ammonites would have had. They were, these people, the Ammonites, were a warlike, fierce people. Their method of revenue was plunder, more than the other way. It was not going to be build an industry and then reap the benefits of that industry, but rather they would just go out and plunder from those that had. Play Robin Hood, but Robin Hood is a wicked man. They didn't give it to the poor, they gave it to themselves. And they had a treasure, and they would trust in that treasure. But they were warlike, they were fierce people. They were not quote, refined. The Moabites were, by no stretch of the imagination, in Christian sense, refined, but they were a different people in that sense than the Ammonites. They were warlike and a fierce people. At this particular time of the prophecy against them by Jeremiah, have taken many of the cities of the tribe of Gad. Remember, there were Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh that stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River and received their inheritance. Well, as the Babylonians came and they persistently subdued the Israelites and then Judah, these areas such as Gad would have been left more and more for the taking. And so the Ammonites would have moved into many of the cities of the tribe of Gad. You notice what he says about them in verse 1. He said, "Hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth the king inherit Gad and his people dwell in his cities?" He's asking, why are they there? Are there not sons? Remember, in the economy of God, as he gave each tribe their particular portion, that they were to keep that portion. It was never to be taken outside that tribe and given to another tribe. God wanted them to maintain their distinction, and the family inheritance was an important part of the Hebrew culture. And so they were to maintain that land. God had set up provisions so that the land would always return to that same family after the 50 years. Remember the year of Jubilee? The land would always revert back to the original owner so that it was not taken and lost forever among the Israelites. And so the inheritance, the idea of an inheritance, there was to be sons that would take that family inheritance and carry on that name among the Israelites. And God said, "Hath Israel no sons?" I mean, is there not anybody to inherit the cities of Gad? I said, "Why is Ammon here?" Now, Ammon again was like Moab. They were in alliance with Moab whenever Moab would call for for Balaam, the false prophet Balaam, the sorcerer, to curse the children of Israel as they would wander through the wilderness going to the promised land. The Israel was forbidden to the Lord to take their land to make war against them because of their kinship, but on the other hand, they were not friends to Israel. And so in these days, they had taken many of the cities of Gad, and they were dwelling in them. So God then said, "I'm going to judge them because of what they're doing." He said, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah." This is really the only primary city that they had, and it was their major city and their capital city. And he said, "There's going to be a rumor of war that's heard in that city." And so there's that alarm that will come, and there will be a troubled time for these Ammonites because of their attitude toward Israel. You'll notice that a lot of the things that God speaks in judgment, he speaks because of the attitude toward Israel. And let me just give it as a lesson in, as we go by, that it's a fearful thing and a dangerous thing to oppose Israel as a nation. They ought to be respected. That does not mean that we have to agree with everything that's done. I don't know that there are not atrocities committed by the Israelites. There are, and I would not make any apologies for that. I'm sure some Arabs that have been killed would be unjustifiable as far as just ordinary law is concerned. But speaking overall as a nation, we as a nation never want to take the side against Israel and to oppose them. God looks at that nation and he will judge the nations in light of really of how they deal with Israel. When the judgment of nations come, it'll be on the basis of whether or not they befriended Israel. But the Ammonites did not befriend Israel, but they rather took advantage of their adversity and took their cities. And then God said there'll be an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and their daughter shall burn with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Lord, God's going to turn this thing around. Now, here's a people that have usurped the place. They're inheriting cities they had no right to, and God said, "I'm going to see to it that Israel will inherit their own cities. I'll make them heirs to them that were heirs to them," or he's going to give them the spoil of the Ammonites. God is going to return to them because they have taken that. They shall go into captivity in verse 3. "Hallo, Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry ye daughters of Rabbah, gird ye with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, his priests and his princes together." Now there is a god Moloch that they had, and it speaks of, again, this nation going into captivity and their god with them. The chief city, let me just give you the location of it. We're hearing it in the news quite a bit. Ammon of Jordan, the nation of Jordan. You've got another Hussein, King Hussein. And you've heard much of Ammon in the recent days. Well, that's the city. That's the chief city, the capital city of the Ammonites. And that's the location, geographic location of it. The kings and the priests and the princes are going to captivity. their productive fields and their riches could not sustain them. They made their boasts. They said to trust in their treasures. They've been able to plunder. They had their flowing valley, their fertile valley, and yet they will not sustain them. Again, it's emphasized to us today that just purely physical blessings are not enough. And just purely human strength is not enough. They will not sustain in the day of God's judgment. There will be a lot of folks that will stand at the great white throne. And they will say, "Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works?" And God will say, "I never knew you." Where it's just the efforts of the flesh are not sufficient. These folks were trusting in their riches. They were trusting in their land and their own strength. And God says it's not enough. Yes, will not said, "Behold, I will bring fear upon thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth. None shall gather up him that wandereth. Afterward, I'll bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord." God has a work and a purpose and a plan for that geographic area. And the Ammonites, as we would know them, not the Amorites now, but the Ammonites is a different group. The Amorites were another people, and they were to be destroyed, but the Ammonites will again have their place in the millennial reign of Christ. Then the prophet turns to the nation of Edom. Edom is the nation that comes from Esau, Jacob's brother. Remember what the Bible said about him? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God has taken displeasure upon Esau. He was a man of this earth. Remember, Isaac loved Esau because he was a rugged man of the field. He was a hunter. He lived off the land. He lived like a man of the earth. He was a real demonstration of the natural man. And Esau had no real use for that which is spiritual. When it came to the birthright, he sold it for just a mess of pottage. He had no interest in what was beyond him. He lived for the moment. Now, very frankly, we can see a lot of folks like Esau today that just live for the moment. They're not looking for anything spiritual. They, if you give them payday on Friday and their jug of beer for the weekend and a football game, they're content. You find people like that. That they don't want any more out of life than that. I remember some years ago I talked with a fellow down on the south side of town, and I was trying to buy a motor from an old engine for an old pickup. He was talking about how good they had it down in Cuba. And I thought to myself, you're not really sharp. He said, communism's pretty good. He said they have their beer, and that's all he thought about, was just that they could just get along through the week and have the beer for the weekend. And he thought that was a pretty good deal. I tell you what, it's a sad thing when folks live totally for the flesh and have no concept of that which is spiritual. Well, Esau's that kind of man. He walked in and said, "I'm about to die." I said, "What is a birthright to me?" He never had any thought about his children. I've known folks that were that way. They had no concept of the spiritual need of the children. They never take them to the house of God. Never led them any way spiritual. And so their lives, their families are devastated. This is Esau. God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And Esau is a definite type of the flesh in the Word of God. And so there's some things about him that we need to understand. One is that he does not have a place. The natural man, it does not have a place in the spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And so Esau is an interesting person in that, in Edom as a nation, because there's no provision for restoration. Is Teman is the capital city of this particular nation, and it was noted for its wisdom. I'm trying to remember one of the friends of Job. One of the wise fellows came from this area. Eliphaz, I believe it was. I'd have to go back and look it up, but I believe it was Eliphaz that came out of this same region. And wisdom was to be a noted thing around Teman. It was a city that was noted for discernment. And God says, "Has wisdom vanished?" I mean, are you totally gone awry? Do you not discern at all? And certainly they don't. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He just never will. He never has. And so Esau is a type of the flesh. It's an interesting study. City noted for his wisdom, seems to not have any wisdom. Verse 8, there's another group that's mentioned. Actually, he said, flee, ye turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will cause the calamity of Esau upon him, or bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. Dedan is a neighbor to the lower part of this nation, of Edom. And God said, you better get away from Edom because I'm going to judge them. And you want to be far away from them. Reminds me of a time that his friend of mine, he's at home with the Lord now himself. But his preacher, his fellow came to him one time and said, I want you to go to a certain place with me. And he said, no, sir. He said, I won't go with you. And the man wanted to know why. And he said, because you're backslidden, God may kill you, and I don't want to be around it. And he's telling the man the truth. We have the same idea here. Dedan, you better be away from Edom because I'm going to judge that nation. It's dangerous. And I'll say this honestly, it is dangerous to be around backslidden folks. It's a very dangerous place to be. And so be discerning in that sense of the word. But here he said, Dedan, flee to the deep, get away from them. And yet we notice that God has a unique way of even showing mercy in the midst of the severest judgment. For immediately he will turn and say to them, said, leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. Now, God, even in the fiercest judgment, has the way to a definite demonstration of mercy to the fatherless, to the widows. But he talks about the destruction that he's going to bring upon them. It's going to be a total destruction, verses 9 and 10. He said, if grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. He said in verse 10, but I have made Esau bare. I've uncovered his secret places. And he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. In that particular day, and I guess you could call it a welfare program. I guess there's always been one around. But the practice was to leave a gleaning in the field for the poor of the country. I think it was a good approach to things. They had to work for it. I think that probably it would be better in the welfare programs of this nation if folks had to do something to acquire that which is given them and to receive that assistance. It bothers me somewhat to see able-bodied folks that don't do anything to receive it. I think that there needs to be an element of teaching in a program. And remember, there was the Moabitess Ruth when she came to the land of Israel. She went out to the field of Boaz. That was their right as the poor to glean the fields. But they had to work for it. In other words, it was there. It was left for them. And this is what God's saying. He's using the example. If the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? So there would be some grapes that would be left on the vine. There would be some grain left in the field, Remember, God would say to the Israelite, in other words, don't harvest the corners of the field. In other words, don't go back into the corners. If some of the grain falls to the ground, don't turn back and pick it up. It was to be there for the gleaners, for the poor. It's a welfare program. For the poor of the land, that's what it was for. And God's using that example here, and he said, if the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes in the vineyard? And he said, even if thieves come by night, they will destroy till they have enough. In other words, a thief usually comes through and he gets what he wants, but he'll leave something. I mean, sometimes we're devastated. I remember some years ago that tools that I worked with, and it hurts whenever you've got tools that you work with, and somebody decided they needed more than I did, and they took them out of the trunk of my car. And it bothers you, but at least they left the car. In other words, the thief came, and he came in the night, and he had enough. He wanted the saw and the drill. He didn't take the car. He left the spare tire. I mean, some things, you know, that he didn't take, and that's what he's saying. But he said, it's not going to be that way when I judge Edom. It'd be a total destruction. He said, but I've made Esau bare. Verse 10, I've uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, his neighbors, and he is not. In other words, this is not going to be any gleaning left, not be any remnant left. They're going to be destroyed. Now, this nation, they came, as most other nations of the time did, under the dominion of Babylon. But there was some measure of restoration, and whenever There was the return of the Israelites to the land and under Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the conquest of the Greek Empire. Then came the Romans, and when the Romans subjected this region of the world, this area of the world, they took, and Edom was included with the children of Israel. And this is where you have Herod coming from. Remember the king that's in Israel, or actually in Jerusalem, in the days of our Lord, and sought to take the life of Jesus Christ as a young child? He's an Edomite. He had no right apparently at all to the throne. This is the area. This is where he came from. After that devastation and after that final destruction, then you lose sight of Edom. It's gone. And according to the Word of God, it's gone forever and not be ever revived again. It's a destroyed people. The Lord will not give them a place in the kingdom. Their strength will not sustain them. Let's see, the verse I want to... In verse 16, it said, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee in the pride of thine heart, O that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Thou, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." These Edomites are self-sufficient people. Their self-sufficiency will not sustain them. He said, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee." They had arisen to the place that they thought that nobody could overrun them. Now, there is a city. It's an abandoned city. Not a lot known about it. I think probably it's the a city of the Edomites. It's called Petra. Red Rock City of Petra. It's a city that's just carved out of solid rock. A city that seemed to be defensible. Almost you had to come down to single file to go into that city. It was hewn out into solid rock. I mean, even today with modern weaponry, it would not be an easy city to take. There's books about it. There's descriptions of it you can read. God saying to him, "Though you dwell in the cleft of the rock," I said, "you'll not go. Your terribleness hath deceived you. You think you have strength in yourselves." You know, there are people today that will say, "Oh, this nation can never fall because we're so strong." Terribleness hath deceived us. If we think that we are standing today because of our own strength, we are a deceived people. If you look back into the history of our nation, it stands today because of the grace of God, the goodness of God to the people. And our strength in the Lord. Terribleness sometimes. Just our own strength and our own fierceness. We think that, man, we're sufficient of ourselves. This was Esau. He was a man of the field. He is a hunter. He didn't need anybody. He was a strong man. The characteristic of this nation, but yet they're deceived by their strength. Her fortified cities won't protect her. In verses 17 on through 22, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished. She'll hiss at all the plagues thereof. You read as folks write of this city, this in this rock, they say, "I wonder why the people ever left it. Why is it abandoned? Why doesn't somebody live there today?" Because God passed judgment upon that people. And they're not, as he said back in verse 10. And he is not. I mean, because of the judgment of God upon that people. The Edomites. And so God said he'll come up as like a lion from the swelling of Jordan and against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I will point over her? For who is like me? Who shall appoint me, or will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that shall stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock will draw them out. Surely he will make their habitation desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. The cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea for far out. And so it was a great fall. Disappeared. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bosra. And at that time shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pain. In other words, this nation will come to fear and utterly perish, and it does. Then we find the prophecy against the Syrians in verses 23 through 27. Just mention a few things about them. And remember now, this is not the Assyrians. This is Syria. This is a different nation now. Oftentimes we read through and it may seem confusing because it talks about Syria and then Assyria. Syria is a different nation than Assyria. The Assyrian was a larger empire. Syria was a strong people at various times, but never did go to the grandeur of the Assyrian empire. Israel had a lot of interchange between themselves and Syria. And at the time of this writing, Syria has actually come into a place of three basic city-states. In verse 23 it says, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arphad. In other words, here are three areas, three capital cities, and yet a confederacy, akin, and probably allied, but not as a solid or one empire. So they've heard evil tidings. They're faint-hearted. They're sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quieted. There's like a rolling sea that this is not going to go away. It's going to occur. In other words, this is judgment. As he said, there's sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quieted. If you've been around the sea, and I've been around just a little bit, and about all I really want to, you can't quiet those waters. They're not quieted unless God quiets them. I tell you what, on the Sea of Galilee, God had to speak stillness to that storm. And so he's saying there's judgment that's coming on Syria, and it'll not be quieted, but it will pursue, it will come to pass. Damascus wax feeble and turn of herself to flee, and fear has seized on her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her as a woman in travail. Has the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off. In that day saith the Lord of hosts, and I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus. It shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. In other words, Syria is going to be judged. They heard evil things. They became faint-hearted, and destruction will come upon them. And then we find a couple of other nations. Actually, another nation and or city and an area, a region, said concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them. Fear is on every side. Not a whole lot we know about them, except they are descendants of Esau, or Ishmael, rather. They are nomadic people. Remember what God said about Ishmael. He was a man that his hand will be against every man's against him. Be a nomadic people. This is a group of the Ishmaelites. And God is going to judge them. Kedar is the sin of Ishmael. Hazor is the territory. And both are determined for destruction. As we see here, God pronounces judgment upon them. They'll take to themselves their curtains and their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fears on every side. In other words, again, destruction is pronounced upon this people. And then we have the prophecy against Elam in verses 34 on through 39. Now, Elam is a nation that God will use, and actually will even use to the destruction of the Babylonians. It will rise to power as it makes an alliance with the Medes. But ultimately then again it also will be destroyed, but yet they'll have a promise or a purpose that will be fulfilled in the latter days. It's a small nation that is a number of mixed tribes that is very near to Babylon. And because of various alliances and intermarriage and so forth with the Medes, remember the Medes again, and the Persians would rise to a great power, but they began as nomadic tribes in the north of Assyria. And they would rise to power, and even a lot of the adversity that was brought on by the Assyrians finally caused these people to ally and learn to work together for a common defense. And Elam will be a country that will have part in the destruction and the defeat of Babylon. But yet they will be scattered, verses 36 through 38. On Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. Will scatter them toward all the winds, or all those winds. And there shall be no nation where the outcast of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. Or they'll be scattered according to the word of God. And yet there's this remnant, and God knows them. You talk about a sovereign God that knows what's going on and how to preserve a people. There's Elamites today that are preserved. I don't know them, but God knows them. And he said, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. He'll show mercy to this people. And again, there'll be their place in the millennial reign of Christ. Nations that, as far as we're concerned, we look back in history, and most of them we have to look at in antiquity. But yet out of that antiquity, God said, I'll bring forth certain ones. Others I'll totally destroy. And you can rest assured that one thing is sure. God will carry out his plan and his purpose just exactly as he declares it in the Word of God. I tell you, when you look into this Word and you see what God said about nations and you see it come to pass, sometimes soon, sometimes far off in the future, but each prophecy that was made, it falls into place and passes just exactly as the Word of God said it would. And the prophet declared it to be. It gives us a confidence in this book. If, among other things, one of the proofs of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. There's not another book on this earth that would make predictions like this book does and the men of God did, and they come to pass in exacting detail as it does in these prophecies. The prophecies about nations that always say they're insignificant. They're not important to us because they're not around today. But yet they're important to God. He gave his word, and it comes to pass. Any question or any comment?